Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Exodus 17. Would you pray with me? Oh God, in your abundant grace, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what you desire to say to us today, that your grace may truly amaze us. And that, Lord, we may again be emboldened to seek your purposes in this world. Lord, give me the words that are needed for those who have gathered to hear from you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever take a moment and exhale and think to yourself, well, I've made it through that. I've made it through that. Maybe it'll be a little bit easier now. Maybe I can coast for a bit. That was strenuous, that was hard, that season of life was far more difficult than I was anticipating, and yet somehow I got through, and so now I can breathe a little bit easier because the times are a little less trying. I confess that I think that from time to time. But then in the back of my head, I'm always stressing during that time because I'm wondering what's going to go wrong next. I suspect something similar is in Moses' mind, as verse 1 tells us that they left the wilderness of sin and journeyed to their next campsite. Moses has dealt with the whole bread and food issue, and they're not hungry anymore, and man, that was tough, and God moved miraculously, but maybe I can just rest a little bit, and we can get on to the land flowing with milk and honey, and all's going to be good. And they arrive in this new campsite, and there's no water. Got plenty of manna. Got plenty of quail. Not a drop to drink. And they're in the desert, beloved. Now, they're in the desert, if we understand the time frame here correct, they're in the Sinai in the middle of summer. So the temperature is reaching somewhere in the neighborhood of 110 degrees on average. So there's no water. There's strenuous activity because they're in constant movement, and it's 110 degrees. This is going to be a disaster because lifespans grow really short when you have to exercise your life under such conditions. And so it is, I think, understandable that the children of Israel get really bent out of shape, that there's no water. Verse 2 says, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" You know, if I was with 110 degrees and no water, I'd probably be this upset too. Moses, though, seems to be a little bit tone deaf to their cries. And I think it's important that we take note of two things here with Moses. Number one, Moses' trust of God to always be at work is far deeper than what the children of Israel's trust is, because Moses has been experiencing God in all of God's miraculous ways for longer than they have. Moses' relationship is different. It's deeper. And beloved, we need to understand that sometimes people's relationships are different from ours, and that they might not be to that place of learning yet where they can just trust like Moses seemed to. We should also note here, though, that we should never underestimate the power of desperation that people have when they are experiencing situations as dire, at least in their mind, as the people of Israel are facing here. We might think of them as acting nonsensically. We might think of them as being irrational. We may put any other word we want to with it. But their desperation is all they can see. And so everything else flies out the window. And our task in such situations is not to respond flippantly to them, but to respond graciously and help to insulate them from their greatest fears by showing them, as Moses does here, the great provisions that God has available to them. What are those provisions? Well, beloved, first understand that God provides a future. God provides a future. Verse 3 tells us they're worried about their future. There's a reason why they have toned in here to their children, because their children, they understand, are their future. Without their children, there are no future, and so they are in desperation about their future. And you say, well, how does this point of desperation, Mark, show that God provides for a future? Beloved, that's what this whole story is about. This whole Exodus narrative that we've been in is all about the future. It's about God providing for these people's children's future. It's a future that's going to be without harsh servitude. It's going to be a future grounded in the miraculous interventions of God and with a relationship with God. It's going to be a future with a home where they will no longer be nomads, as they have for so many generations. They will not be strangers in a foreign land. They will not be guests. They will be home. Home. You know that place where you can kick your feet up at? That place where you don't have to travel around and worry about things? Home. They will be home because God will have settled them in a place with a future. You know, beloved, if there's one thing I wish that the church in America right now could grab hold of in these anxious times in which it finds itself is that beyond any shadow of a doubt, there is a future for the church. God has already provided a future for the church. He's provided for faith to continue in our land. It may not look like it's looked like before. It may take for the church some catching up to God where God wants for it to be, as happens again and again we're seeing in the book of Acts. It may have to undergo some fairly significant changes. But God has secured a future for the church. Right now, by the abundance of His grace, we've just got to get there. We've got to get to that point where we understand that future and are living in that future. Well, Mark, how do we know which way to go to get to this future? Well, beloved, recognize that God grants wisdom to those who ask. Verse 4, so Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Oh, now we hear Moses' desperation, right? They're about to kill me. What am I going to do? God, you've got to give me wisdom. Show me something, God, that I can know how to deal with this. And so I ask you this morning, beloved, do you cry out for wisdom from God so forcefully and so passionately? Do you say, God, if you don't give me wisdom on where to go and how to do, I'm going to die. My future right now is looking bleak. I need to know what next steps I need to take. Beloved, understand something. God is always willing to grant wisdom to those who ask. At the very heart of God is a desire for us to have wisdom. There is a whole section of Scripture that is titled Wisdom Literature. In other words, it is God speaking wisdom to us. It's not just in the Old Testament. A reminder that in the book of James, James is considered to be wisdom literature in the New Testament. And we hear the words of Paul that says, if any of you lack wisdom, cry out to God and He will grant it. Beloved, we can get what we need today. We just have to ask for it. And we also must be willing to receive God's wisdom and act on it. You see, God's ready to give. We got to be ready to take. And we've got to be ready to do. That's a three-step process. You know, you go to the doctor. And the doctor says, you say, I don't know what's wrong with me. The doctor says, well, here's what's wrong. You can either receive that or you can say, well, doc, you don't know what you're going to. I was on Google and I saw what this really is. Now, you can do it that way. And then you can say, and the doctor says, well, you got to do this, this, this. And you can say, I'm not going to do that either and go on your own merry way. Or you can say, doctor, I need to know what this is. The doctor says, this is what this is. You say, thank you, doctor. What do I do? He says, you need to change your diet. You need to exercise. You need to do this, that, and the other. And you say, okay, I'm going to do that. And you go home and you do exactly that. We don't like to do that, though, do we? We don't like to do that. And so, beloved, when we ask for wisdom, understand you've got to do something with it. And you say, well, Mark, if I get it, I'm not sure I've got what's in me to do what it is that God has instructed me with wisdom on. Well, guess what? God will give you the fortitude to do it. Verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Now, beloved, Did you catch what God's saying here? Moses, I want you to walk in front of the people to where I'm going to send you. In other words, Moses, out here in all these rocks, I want you to walk in front of the people who all they got to do is pick up one and throw it at you. I want you to go in front of the firing squad, Moses. Now, beloved, you may say today, I'm not really sure I could do that. But God gave Moses fortitude to do it. How? He tells him to do two things, right? He says, Moses, take with you the elders of Israel, some of them. That's community. In other words, he says to Moses, Moses, you're not going to walk out there by yourself. You're going to have somebody with you. Beloved, you know, you can do a lot more with community than you can without. You can do a lot more in your relationship with God in community than you can apart from community. Because community says, when you say, I can't go on, community says, oh yeah, boy, you can go on. Here, I got your back. And notice also what he's also taking. Take your staff. What does the staff represent? The staff represents all of those times previously that God has miraculously intervened in Moses' life. The staff which he raised in the Red Sea parted. The staff which he threw down and it became a snake. The staff which said God was there. In other words, God's saying to Moses with what he tells him to take and go, Moses, you have the power because you remember, I've never failed you. I've never failed you. You say, I can agree with that, Mark, but this seems to be a rather difficult spot. Well, beloved, understand that the way that we understand that God never fails us is by how God provides us vision to see and use what's at our disposal. Verse number 6. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. I've told you many times, beloved, anytime you see the word behold in Scripture, you need to pay attention, because behold is the biblical trigger word for I'm about to do something you ain't seen lately or ever. All right? It's sort of like, you know, a redneck's last words, according to Jeff Foxworthy. Hey, y'all, watch this. All right? It's a little different, though. It's behold. You've never seen something like this. Behold, Moses, what I'm going to do. Moses is told to go and strike the rock. And you and I look at this so miraculously. Moses strikes the rock, water comes out. But beloved, people have been getting water out of rocks for thousands of years. I spent my entire childhood drinking out of a rock. Now, granted, it was underground, but it was the Black Creek Aquifer, and that's where all the water in Richlands come from. And it was pure water, right out of the tap. We didn't add chlorine or anything. It was pure water. When we travel to Kentucky, we pass by multiple places along the way where there's a pipe coming out of a mountain and people are going to get water there. Here's a rock, Moses. Go strike it. Pay attention to what's around you. Go strike it. Water will come out. You know, beloved, very often you and I demand of God some miraculous intervention to fix something, when God has already provided us everything at our disposal to fix what we're asking God to miraculously intervene in. We just need to take a deeper and closer look. We might need to think a little bit more broadly about something, and then we need to act. You know, the church today is always worried about outreach and how's it going to grow and all these sorts of things. And so we have PR campaigns and all this sort of thing. But I can't get over the fact that the early church did not have a PR firm. The early church didn't have a flashy marketing program. The early church didn't have to share things on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter or X or whatever it is next and Snapchat and go on and on and on and on. You know how the early church did it? One person found Jesus. They went to somebody and they told them what they found. And then that person found Jesus. And then that person went and told somebody. And then that person went and told somebody. And that person went and told somebody. And the church multiplied greatly. And I am just stupid enough to believe that God can do it again. It may look a little different by how we go about that invitation. But beloved, it's still on us to not wring our hands, but to see what God has already put in our hands and use them for what He is calling us to do. You say, Mark, it can't be that easy. Yeah, it is. Why do I know that? Because of the provision of God's presence. Verse number 6, I remind you, says, I will stand before you. In other words, God says, Moses, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Beloved, God always promises His presence to us. And we have seen, as we have journeyed through Exodus, God do some rather miraculous things. And somehow, in our mind, we think that that was long ago, that that was Bible times, and so God can't do it anymore. But let me remind you of the fact that God is changeless. So the same God that acted then can act now. His presence is either with us now, or this entire book is a lie. If, beloved, if God is not with us, then that means that the Spirit of God does not dwell in us. It means that Jesus lied when He said, Lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth. And so we have to decide whether or not we really are going to believe it. We have to decide whether or not we're going to take this provision and say, yes, this is what it is that God said, and I am going to apply it to my life. And I'm going to rely on His presence. Are you relying on that presence today? Or do you find yourselves in the same position as the Israelites, who questioned the presence of God so much that verse 7 tells us that Moses named the spot that they were at after all of their questions? Do you believe in the provision of presence? Because if you do, beloved, it also means that you are relying on the provision of power. Power? Where is power in this text? Well, what happens? Moses strikes the rock. What comes out? Water. Well, Mark, how's that power? Well, beloved, first off, understand that that gave them power to keep going. It met the need of that moment right there, and that gave them the power to keep going. So they not only had manna, they not only had quail, they had water. They can keep going. But beloved, water is always symbolic of power. Because wherever you see water, you see power. And where you don't see water, you see powerlessness. If it wasn't so important to have water, we wouldn't have throughout history wars being fought over water and water access. Water is power. And so God provides them power. But it's not just ordinary power. You see, if you were to flip over to 1 Corinthians 10:14, you would find Paul writing to Corinth and saying that the rock here that Moses struck is Jesus. And so, beloved, the water, the rock here and the power that gushes from it is amazing power. Why? Because it's eternal life-giving power. It's resurrecting power. It's power that conquers all. It's power that says that death is not the final arbiter of things in this world. It is power that says that through belief in Jesus, lives can be transformed, fundamentally transformed, into something completely different. A life that is a new creation. And so do you realize this morning the power that you have been provided? And are you drinking from it? Are you drinking from it? In all of your weariness, in all of your quarreling, in all of your grumbling, are you drinking this water today? And this provision. If not, how long has it been since you had a drink? When I went to Carolina, the water was awful. Because remember, I had grown up on that 100% pure tap water in Richlands. It changed the way things would cook. It changed how you could wash your hair. And so when I would come back to Chapel Hill, you know what I'd do? I'd bring with me a couple of gallons of water. Now water is right there on campus. Back then we didn't know there was lead in the pipes. Maybe that's why the water was bad. I don't know. But I'd take that water and I'd just sort of take that water all the way out until it was time to go home again. Anytime I wanted to maybe think about home, I'd take a glass of water. Anytime I was really thirsty, I'd go there to get the water. I just would drink of that. It is great. I still love that water. I don't bring it now like I did. There's a long story behind that and I can tell you later. But there was nothing like that water. Beloved, you have been given a bountiful provision today. We've seen it over these 2 weeks. Just how great God has provided for us to go do what He is calling us to do. The question is, are you using your provisions? Are you using them? And are you using them sufficiently to change the narrative of your life, your witness, Grove Park, our community, our state, our nation, our world? Mark, don't put that much pressure on you, on me. Well, guess what, beloved? The provision is so great. To him who much is given, much is demanded, Jesus said. And you've been given all of this. So what are you going to do with it? How is it going to be used in your life to change you? To change your witness, to change your street, to change your town, to change your church, to change your nation, to change your world. Will you use it today? Let's pray. Lord, make us uncomfortable that we may use the provision you have given to us. That we would not rest in it, but that, Lord, we would use it to change our lives and to change the lives of everyone around us. That our witness may grow bold and strong. That we may be who you have really called us to be. For we hear the words of Scripture that you did not give us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of power. So help us use our provisions, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds.